bunch of phone calls, he was denied the procedure. An attorney for Dr. Brett Bolton says his client will respond in court. I'm Ken Duffy, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. Today we're going to talk about something that is very familiar in the talk radio genre, if you will, the idea of arguing. Not necessarily what you think, though, when I mention that word. I'm sure some people may think, oh, no, I've heard enough of that on talk radio before. We're going to talk about really the idea of how to communicate. And when I say argue, I mean formulating statements in order to get your point across. I mean rhetoric is what I'm talking about, using rhetoric in order to formulate our stance, our statements about Christian belief, and be able to communicate those statements and those beliefs to other people. That's what we're talking about. Let me read an opening statement to a book that is out on this particular subject. It says this: Jesus of Nazareth never wrote a book. He never held political office. He never wielded a sword. He never gained sway with the mighty or influential. He never took up arms against the governing powers in Rome. He was a lower class worker who died an excruciating death at the age of 33. And yet, in spite of all of this, his words revolutionized human history. And so when you look at the life of Christ and you look at exactly what his status was from an earthly perspective, of course, you can see that this life that was so meager and meek in so many ways, yet his words had the power to, as it says here in the closing portion of that statement I just read, revolutionize human history. That's the topic that is discussed in this book called How to Argue Like Jesus. It examines the life and the words of Jesus and describes the various ways in which he sought, through the spoken word, through his life, through his disciples, to reach others with his message. And the author is with me, the author of this book, at least one of them, is with me on the program today. And it's a pleasure for me to welcome into the conversation Joe Carter. Joe is the online editor of First Things Magazine. He's also an adjunct professor of journalism at Patrick Henry College. You may know of his name from the Evangelical Outpost website. That's where I first heard Joe's name mentioned and read some of his articles out there as well, some of his blog posts. By the way, that Evangelical Outpost won the 2005 Web Blog Award for the best religious blog, and also it included the best spiritual blog by BeliefNet, voted Evangelical Outpost that as well. So he certainly accomplished a lot with that blog, but he's moved on now and doing things with First Things now, as well as contributing to this book, a co-author of it. With that, Joe, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Well, thank you for having me on.
Joe, this is certainly a needed book, because we hear so often today, I think, whether it's in conservative politics, of which many Christians, of course, are a part of, or whether it's within the church and just formulating what the church believes, or even in communicating a sermon or a message, there seems to be a real problem with trying to use some of these tools that you bring out here in the book in order to clearly get across the message. Was that one of the reasons, what you see taking place in our culture and in our churches today, that you decided to write a book like this?
Well, definitely. It's funny that we communicate every day. We try to persuade people every day, yet we almost never take any classes on it. There's no, they don't teach rhetoric in school anymore, so we have no real tools to study how to actually argue effectively. And this is one of the topics that I really tried to explore on an evangelical outpost. I really got into how to argue persuasively. And the more I did, the more I started looking at Jesus as a model and found out and recognized that he was the actual, probably the best arguer, the best rhetorician in the history of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes I think, that we dismiss some of these truths about Christ because right away, of course, we think, well, we're talking about the second person of the Trinity. And because we're talking about the second person of the Trinity, obviously, he's limitless. He's got the power and the ability to do anything that he wants to do. But I think we need to remember that in his mediatorial role, in his humanity as well, that he was also using these pieces that you discuss here in your book.
I think that's exactly right. I mean, we can't downplay the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully human in the same person, in the same body. But I think we often do downplay the fact that Jesus was a human being and that he interacted with other human beings in ways that are consistent with the ways we interact with human beings.
Mm-hmm.
We kind of keep in mind, we see the end of the story. We forget that he always interacted with people that didn't know who he was, didn't recognize him as God. It was only after they got to know him and revealed himself. So he had to kind of persuade them to trust him in the beginning, and I think that's one of the things we can learn how to do ourselves is learn how to model the way Jesus persuaded others.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned that in the introduction of the book where you focus specifically on the idea of Jesus himself as the great communicator. And, of course, we memorize things that he has said, and it certainly makes a dramatic impact on us. Out of all your studying and preparing for this book about Christ as the communicator, what was one or two of the main points that stuck out to you just in that broad category there? We're going to go down into some of the other chapters here in the book, but just in the broad idea of Christ as the communicator, what were a couple things that jumped out to you?
Well, I would say one of them is that it was hard to find any books that really focused on Christ as a communicator. I was really surprised about that because as a model of communication, Christ uses all the tools that modern communicators use. Most any rhetoric class will teach you. He used all these and almost all of them in an exemplary manner.
Mm-hmm.
It was Aristotle wrote a book about rhetoric probably a few hundred years before, a few thousand years before Christ was even born. And, of course, Christ didn't study Aristotle. He just kind of intuitively knew all these.
Mm-hmm.
And it was kind of amazing to see how he applied these in very specific ways and how it impacted the world around him.
Hmm. Did the simplicity of Christ's communication, is that something that you found as well?
Well, I think that was one of the things that kind of surprised me because I always kind of assumed that it was what Jesus was saying that persuaded people so much. But after reading and actually studying that, I kind of gained an appreciation for the way he said things and the way he communicated. And when you really look at it, it's amazing the depth and the structure of his arguments and his persuasion.
Mm-hmm.
The Sermon on the Mount, for example, is it's a beautiful piece of poetry, and it's a great sermon. But if you actually look at the structure, mm-hmm. it has a lot of similarities to, say, Martin Luther King's speech and the use of repetition and things like that really resonated with the readers. Because we have to keep in mind that at the time, it was completely oral culture. I mean, well, completely oral culture in Jesus' context in his ministry. He didn't write anything down. He didn't pass around letters as Paul did. Everything he said had to be remembered by the hearer.
Mm-hmm.
And so he used a lot of tools to make sure that people could remember his message and it would resonate with them after they left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm thinking of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, the depth that there is, the profoundness of what was actually spoken, and yet spoken in such terms that are so simple to understand that a child can understand some of the, you know, some level of the concept that's being conveyed, and yet there is also meat there. There's deep, profound meaning as you dwell upon each one of those phrases in the Sermon on the Mount. It's masterful.
That's exactly right. And, the more I kind of looked at the structures of Jesus' words, it's amazing that there's not only a depth of content, but there's a depth of structure, a depth of relatability, the depth of, of course, you know, Jesus was the one that created us, so he created us to respond in these ways.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when we talk about, we talk about Aristotle's rhetoric, Aristotle just discovered the things that Jesus put in place in creation, and those are the use of reason, the use of emotion to persuade people.
Mm-hmm.
These are the ways that God created us, so of course he had kind of a better understanding than anybody else of how these tools would work. But to actually see them play out within the Gospels is just incredible, and it's surprising that we don't really examine this enough. I've never taken a Sunday school class or never heard of a seminary class where somebody actually studied not just the words of Jesus, but the way he communicated.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's especially powerful for pastors. Pastors especially should use it.
Sure.
As a model.
Sure, I totally agree. Do you, as part of your responsibilities as a professor of journalism there at Patrick Henry, is rhetoric training a part of that course?
No, mostly I cover mostly web-related communication, but I do try to incorporate the overall themes that when you're communicating a message, we have to consider the context and whether you're using Twitter, a blog, or a face-to-face communication, we're doing the same kind of things. We just have to use them through the medium in a proper way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the things that we don't really relate to Jesus, because we don't walk around talking to people like he did every day.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't really see how they relate directly. And that's kind of one of the purposes of the books, was kind of break it down, his tools, and show you how you can use these same techniques in your own life.
Amen. Okay, Joe, we're going to take a very quick commercial break, and when we come back from that break, we'll go ahead and delve down a little bit deeper into your book here. We're talking with Joe Carter about his book, How to Argue Like Jesus, Learning Persuasion from History's Greatest Communicators. This is what we've been called to do, persuade people. We need to learn how to do it. Be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Truth Talk Live, where theology, pop culture, and current events all come together. Cutting edge topics.
How can you ask someone to believe in God when they don't even believe in themselves? And a lot of
life. You are a perfect example of somebody who has basically bought into the worldly philosophies that are out there.
Stu Epperson here, host of Truth Talk Live, inviting you to join me weekdays at 5 right here on Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Speedy B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Speedy B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Saturday afternoons at 5, it's the best of the Albert Mohler program on Christian Talk 660.
How do Christians relate to Islam? How do Christians relate to Muslims? I think it is not the Christian's responsibility to respect Islam. I can respect Muslims. I can respect the sincerity of their beliefs. I can respect their cultural achievements. I can respect their art and architecture. I can respect the way that they maintain their marriages. I can respect the way that they raise their children. I can respect the way that they esteem the rule of law. I can respect many things about Muslims, but I cannot respect Islam. I cannot respect a belief system that I believe leads people to destruction rather than to eternal life.
The Albert Mohler Program, hosted every Saturday afternoon at 5 o'clock with Dr. Albert Mohler. The show is devoted to engaging contemporary culture with the biblical truth. The Albert Mohler Program, Saturdays at 5 on Christian Talk 660.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the program today. I just wanted to make sure that you knew that you certainly can join the conversation. If you're looking for ways to be persuasive, which we certainly should be, this is part of our responsibility about persuading people to the gospel. But do we ever think about any of the tools of persuasion? Specifically, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you know, and how he spoke the gospel message, how he approached people, how he approached certain subjects, how he dealt with those subjects, all of those are all found in the idea of rhetoric, about rhetorical tools that we can use in order to be persuasive. That's what we're talking about today, and we're doing so with one of the authors of this book, How to Argue Like Jesus, Learning Persuasion from History's Greatest Communicator. We're speaking with Joe Carter, one of the co-authors of this particular book. This is put out by Crossway, by the way. You can go out to their website at www.crossway.org to get a copy. I also have a couple copies that I'm giving away during the program today, and you're certainly welcome to have one. We'll mail them to you, and so if you're outside the Greenville area listening, even outside the 50,000-watt footprint of the station in the four states, you're certainly welcome to still participate via the 1-888 number. Let me give it to you. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Those of you listening on sermon audio and through other means there as well, you're certainly welcome to participate in the broadcast through that number. I also have Twitter up and running. And the easiest way to get to our Twitter account is just go to the knowingthetruth.org webpage and then click on Twitter, the Twitter button there, and it'll take you right to our Twitter account, which is www.twitter.com/knowingthetruth. And then I also have email up and running, too, so if you'd rather go that route, you can simply send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org, and I'll be happy to take your question or comment in any of those three ways. Let me mention to you as well, as if you go to that website, knowingthetruth.org, you'll see that some of the other broadcasts that are coming up are listed there on the website. Next week, Anthony Salvaggio is going to be with me. He wrote a book called A Proverbs-Driven Life, looking to the book of Proverbs for direction, for wisdom, and how we should live our life. That's what we'll be talking about during that broadcast. And then on Thursday of next week, I'm very happy to announce that Dr. Stephen Meyer will be with me. He's got his new book out called Signature in the Cell. You may remember Dr. Meyer. He was in the Truth Project. They interviewed him during the science section of that Christian Worldview overview there in the Truth Project. And then also I think he had some cameo appearances there in the movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, of course, with Ben Stein. And Dr. Meyer is an advocate of intelligent design, and so here we'll be talking about God's signature seen in the cell itself, and so that's going to be a very interesting discussion. And then I just want to give you a real sneak peek here at the end of the month. At the end of the month, I'll be speaking with Ted and Margie Tripp will be my guest. We'll be talking about their latest book called Instructing a Child's Heart. Now, you remember their name from the idea of the best-selling book, I think one of the best-selling child training books that there ever was the book Shepherding a Child's Heart. It was tremendously well-received. This is the sequel to that. This is Instructing a Child's Heart, and they'll be with me on the broadcast to be talking about that as well. So, just a little sneak peek of some of the upcoming broadcasts. Let's go back to our discussion with Joe Carter about how to argue like Jesus. Joe, in the opening chapter of your book, then, you talk about the emotional side of the appeal that Jesus made. Would you give us a little snapshot of what readers would find when they go to that opening chapter of your book?
Yeah, and let me clarify first that a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what it means to have an emotional appeal. I think we kind of think of emotional appeal when we think of a movie that tug at our heartstrings, a kind of sentimental or it's almost kind of illicit, that we don't really think it's the proper way to appeal to somebody. It's something, if we kind of circumvent the reasoning that we're somehow doing something wrong. But I think as we find in Jesus, what it means to be emotional appeal is to use language and use our communication as a way to resonate with their heart and not just with their head. This isn't just done in techniques, but it's done a lot in sort of repetition. Like in Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, the use of the word dream over and over has an emotional appeal to us. It's not an appeal to reason. He's not appealing to our reason so much as he is appealed to our imagination. And I think this is one of the things that Christians too often overlook, because we're a very rationalistic culture now since the Enlightenment, where we kind of downplay the imagination and the heart. And I think it's one of the reasons why evangelicals have been so enamored with C.S. Lewis for so many years, because he really did appeal to the emotions in his books. He appealed to the imagination, and I think that's one of the things that I think we can really learn from Jesus, how to use these techniques to emotional appeal.
Now, with believers, Joe, we have had problems, right, with the emotions. The idea being that we sometimes, rather than basing decisions on faith, we base decisions on feelings, and therefore that's kind of like the wrong use of emotions. But I think, as you're saying, if I understand this correct, in a reaction to that, people have almost, in almost a stoic sense, feel that emotions are completely wrong, and they're trying now some sort of stoicism, Christian stoicism or something here, that somehow emotions are sinful. But that's not what we find in the scriptures at all.
No, absolutely not. And one of the things I should clarify that we really should keep in mind that all these techniques should work together. We shouldn't just appeal to emotions. We should appeal to their to the logic, and we should appeal with our own characters. This should be a full body, and that's one of the reasons we should use Jesus as a model, because he wasn't just emotional all the time. He wasn't just rational all the time. He wasn't just his character persuade. He embodied all three of these at the same time. I think this is one of the things that emotional appeal really connects with the audience. And I think that's one of the most important things. You can't make a persuasive argument using reason and logic unless you can first connect with them, unless they can kind of see that you understand them and you have this heartfelt personal connection with them. I think we also confuse emotional appeal with emotionalism. That we think, I'm not a very emotional person. I'm kind of more stoic myself. So I'm not the kind of guy who gets all weepy and, but that's not really what we're talking about, because Jesus wasn't. It's more of how you relate to the reader and relate to their emotions. And there's a broad range of emotions. We tend to kind of just focus on the extremes, sadness, anger, things like that. But there's more of the common, just everyday emotions that we can really play to, especially in our everyday persuasion.
Well, it seemed that the parables of Christ were uniquely suited for a touching of the emotions. They almost elicit an emotional response, as well as I'm thinking of other passages of Scripture, for instance, like when the prophet Nathan approached David when he sinned with Bathsheba. Rather than just coming to him and specifically addressing his sin, he told that story beforehand about a man, having one lamb and, somebody coming and taking that lamb. And David immediately, in his emotional response to what was being said to him, the man that has done such a thing, he shall surely die. The prophet says to him, thou art the man. So we see that being used throughout the scriptures. There's an Old Testament reference, of course, and then in the New Testament you have Christ with parables such as the prodigal son, such as the Good Samaritan, you know, that elicit this response from the people, but then Christ uses what is elicited from them to be a point then in order to pierce their heart with the truth of what he is saying. Is that a good example of what you're describing here?
Oh, that's exactly right. And we actually have a whole chapter on narrative and imagery and how stories that Jesus used kind of how he was used those as persuasion. And I think the interesting thing about stories, and the Nathan and David is a perfect example, is that it kind of ties in the emotional appeal, the appeal of the logic, and the character. For example, in Nathan, the underlying logic is that we shouldn't steal. Stealing is wrong. That there's a rational argument embedded in there.
Mm-hmm.
But he frames it in an emotional appeal as a story. So he uses a story to emotionally appeal to David's sense of moral right and wrong. But it wasn't just the story itself. It was who was telling the story.
Mm-hmm.
Nathan's character and all that he meant to David and the way he was a man of honor had an effect on David. We kind of hear it, because we don't know Nathan personally, we kind of forget how much effect it must have had for that person to tell that story to David. So I think it's one of the things that we need to use more often is use our what's called ethos, appeal from character, what kind of person we are, what kind of how we appeal emotionally, how we appeal reason. They kind of all tie together when we use stories. And Jesus was, that's one of the reasons he used parables so often, because they're easy to remember,
mm-hmm.
and they connect on so many different levels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that we see just, again, masterfully done throughout the scriptures, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these parables and discourses that he gave. We're going to talk more about that when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
You've probably heard about tweets and news feeds and friend requests and join this group and join that group. Well, guess what? ChristianTalk660.com has information about our new Facebook group. You can be a part. We'd love for you to interact with us, because the mission of Christian Talk 660 is to minister without compromise to the body of Christ, promote unity among believers, and mobilize Christians into action in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That last part, mobilizing, is very important to the mission of the ministry here, because online at Facebook and Twitter and some of the other websites, you can actually connect with other friends who listen to the ministry and also share your faith, comment on recent news stories, and learn more about upcoming events. We'd love for you to get plugged in, and you can find out more information even now. Go to our website, ChristianTalk660.com, and check out the Facebook.com link. We hope you'll enjoy it, and thanks for being a part of Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Speedy B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Speedy B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Dale Taggett, creator of the Truth Project, is coming to the Upstate on August 27th for a one-night event. Hi, this is Tony Beam for the Palmetto Family Council, reminding you that seating is limited and you don't want to miss this challenge to live biblically in today's culture. The August 27th event will encourage you and equip you to engage your culture. Remember, Dale Taggett of the Truth Project will be live in the Upstate on August 27th. For ticket information, go to www.truthproject-sc.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're talking about logic today. We're talking about how to argue like Jesus. Learning persuasion from history's greatest communicator, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To do that, one of the authors of this book is with us. Joe Carter is currently with us on the radio broadcast, and Joe has a website out there, it's just arguelikejesus.com, www.arguelikejesus.com, so you can find out more about the book and about what's in the book and some of the other avenues that they go off into on this book. There's a blog there. There's a section about the authors. There's reviews, excerpts from the book, and all of these things that you can find out there at that website. So I'll point you there to find out some more information. Joe, just before the break, we had looked at the first section of the book, which basically talked about the subtitle there, I think, was The Emotional Jesus and Jesus' Appeal to the Emotions, if you will. The second chapter, though, gets a little bit closer to what you would think, I think, immediately that you would find in the book, the idea of the use of logic by Christ. Explain that chapter a little bit as to what you were, just a summary anyways, as to what you wrote in that particular chapter of the book.
Well, that was really the chapter that kind of inspired the whole book. Me and my co-author had read an article by philosopher Dallas Willard called Jesus the Logician, and he kind of outlines all the different ways that Jesus used logic in persuading people. And that was kind of the impetus of the whole book that kind of got us thinking about the ways that Jesus really used communication. And this one, and unfortunately, this is one of the things that we don't find too often now. Even, you know, homeschooling parents don't really teach logic to their children. And it's one of the ways we can really discern the truth. I mean, these are the tools that God put us in place for us to know the truth. That's the way we study the Bible. We use logic and reasoning.
Mm-hmm.
And the more you kind of learn the structure of logic, the way the logic works, the more you can tell good arguments from bad arguments or can discern truth from falsehood. And I think it's really a key to learning discernment is to learn logic. So we kind of break down using examples of the way Jesus used logic. You know, we use a lot of fancy Greek terms, but the concepts behind them are very easy to understand and very relatable. And we hope that people, not just reading our book, but in reading the Gospels themselves, will kind of look at that and try to, you know, suss out where Jesus used logic to make his arguments more persuasive.
Mm-hmm. Let me go into one of the subheadings in that particular chapter dealing with logic so that we can give the listening audience a little flavor of, you know, what you talk about. Let's talk about the idea of syllogism that you mentioned here, and just give us a little bit of training, if you will, and a little online webinar that we're doing here type of thing. But here's syllogism, putting your thoughts in a logical chain. Explain to our listeners what they would find under that heading.
Well, syllogism is a sequence of two statements called premises, that the truth of which implies the truth of a third statement. So if you take two statements and if they're both true, the conclusion has to be true. And one of the most common examples, of course, is all dogs are mammals, all mammals are animals, therefore all dogs are animals. And it's kind of the classic structure of all A or B, all B or C, therefore all A or C. And it's just kind of a way to make the connection. You get people to agree with the first statement, they agree with the second statement, and then it logically follows that if those two parts are true, then the third part's true also. This is probably one of the most common ways that Jesus used logic. But the way he did it is a very truncated form called the enthymeme. And it's kind of it's a way to kind of get a syllogism out in a shorter form by kind of making assumptions about what people already agree to. For example, if I say dogs are mammals, therefore they are animals. You know, we kind of understand that all mammals are animals, so we don't really have to say that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of it's just a way of kind of connecting the two together in a shorter version. And the enthymeme is fascinating that Jesus used this so often, because people, when they think about logic, they often tend to think about the philosophical arguments that are very long and mathematical and structured out. But it's usually they're very short and they're very, you know, succinct. Let me see if I can give an example from the book we use. When he, a lot of them was used by examples. For example, when he says, "My father is working until now, and I am working."
Mm-hmm.
When the Pharisees accused him of working on Sunday,
yeah,
the the actual argument he was making there is, if this is the Sabbath and it's unlawful to carry a bed on the Sabbath, it is the Sabbath. That's the first statement he was saying. It's the Sabbath, is unlawful to carry a bed on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. That's what the Pharisees believed.
Right.
And if it's the Sabbath, therefore it's unlawful to do any work on the bed by carrying a bed.
Mm-hmm.
But if the Father can work on Sunday, then why can't Jesus work on Sunday? So what he was actually arguing is that God the Father is working even though it is a Sabbath, and he is equal to God the Father. Therefore, that's why he was allowed to work on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Pharisees understood this immediately and understood how blasphemous this was. And it's interesting when you really look at the structure that Jesus didn't come out and present a logical argument for why he was God. He just kind of presents it in the form of an intimate. And the hearers immediately pick up on it. And this is one of the things, we use logic all the time. We just don't know what the terms for it. We don't understand the structure of it. But once we do, we can really have a better grasp of it and really use it more effectively in our own communication.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting in that example that you gave about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he not only does he answer the question about the Sabbath and why he is working on the Sabbath, but in doing so, he reinforces the idea that he is equal in glory and power with the Father, that he and the Father are one. So he takes the simple concept of just doing some method of work on the Sabbath day, and he builds into it something that is far more profound than just, you know, why am I carrying bed, or in this case, you know, why were they picking whatever it was, wheat or something out of the field there. And so it's interesting how he takes it to the next level. Now, you're using it here in the positive sense about knowing these tools and terms in order to formulate our own statements. But I would imagine that this is extremely helpful in critically reading things or critically listening to things that are said, that if you know these tools, you can see the fallacies of many arguments as well. Do you use it that way?
Absolutely. Once you understand the logical structure, it's much easier. You can start to pick up on things. When you start to follow an argument and you find a false premise, and you can automatically assume that the conclusion is going to be false. So you can kind of understand, a lot of times we kind of intuit that it doesn't sound right, something sounds wrong with the argument. But by using the tools of logic, we can kind of, you know, suss out what is wrong and kind of break it down and kind of rebut it. And I think that's one of the tools in apologetics. Is, unfortunately, apologetics is one of the most understudied areas of doctrine now.
Mm-hmm.
But apologetics really focuses on that, about how to answer people.
Yeah. I'm sorry to interrupt. I was just going to say that I just had Ken Ham on the radio broadcast here not that long ago, just a few weeks ago, and Ken has written a new book called Already Gone, and he basically, I don't know if you've had a chance to read it already, but in that book, he basically is lamenting the sad fact about passing along our faith to the children in our congregations, that huge numbers of them leave once they enter into college. And according to their research, the research out of AIG, that they found that the young people are already gone when they're junior and senior high, that they've already written off Christianity, they've already decided that they're going to do something else when they get there. It just manifests itself basically when they get to college. And the reason in that book that he gives is that the lack of apologetic type teaching in the church. So we tell the young people, you know, we believe this, well, it's just because this is what we've always believed, or this is the way our church has already done this, or this is the way our family has already always done this. And so there's no real meat there. So once they get in college and somebody, you know, offers the slightest little argumentation against it, they're really not prepared in order to be able to, they haven't thought through this or thought through the arguments, and they're not prepared in order to be able to answer the question. So I think that your point about the idea of apologetics and rhetoric in general being taught is extremely important.
Well, I think you make an excellent point, and unfortunately, one of the sad things is that the Christians seem to think that apologetics is something that's for the specialist.
Mm-hmm.
It's like preaching or theology, you know, studying theology. It's something that other people do. It's not something we're really called to do. And unfortunately, that's why a lot of young people do leave the church, because nobody ever makes an argument for why the Gospels are true or why they should believe what they believe. They're assumed that, you know, if they grew up in the church, they're supposed to have just bought into it.
Mm-hmm.
But then when they get out in the world and they hear arguments against it, bad arguments in my mind, they don't know how to rebut them because they've never heard good arguments before.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the best arguments in the world. We have, you know, our God is the truth. So he, you know, there's no argument that for Christianity that can't be rebutted or can't be, if we could just teach our kids what they need to know.
Mm-hmm. I just also had on the broadcast not that long ago, but Scott Klusendorf was with me, and he's written a book called A Case for Life. And, of course, he is articulating the pro-life position. And what I found so ironic about the book was, here we've been X number of years involved in, since 1973, involved in pro-life activities, and, you know, I think that there's a general frustration among people with the lack of progress on these issues and all of these types of things. Here comes a book. Now, this long afterwards that I think has done the best job of articulating the pro-life position. So I think it's telling in and of itself that we're this many years after Roe v. Wade before, I imagine that there are other ones written along the line here, but this is the best I've ever seen, where he has logically put together the arguments so that once you read that book, you can really fend off a lot of the questions dealing with abortion and properly defending the pro-life position.
You know, I completely agree. I think Scott's probably written the best book I've ever seen on how to make pro-life arguments.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, we don't make arguments for the pro-life cause. We have these sentimental, it's a baby, therefore you shouldn't kill it. And that's the only argument we can think of.
Mm-hmm.
And Scott really breaks down in a way for that I think anybody can understand,
mm-hmm,
how to really argue effectively for the pro-life cause.
Right. He does an excellent job. I guess that would be a great example of the precepts that you teach in your book actually being used in the in our culture today.
Absolutely. I think, you know, we didn't reinvent the wheel. When me and John Coleman, my co-author, wrote this book, we didn't invent any of these concepts. We don't take any credit for them. And people like Scott are just the kind of people who learned this kind of stuff and know how to apply it. And if every Christian could actually even, you know, you don't have to learn all the concepts. But if you only learned a few, it would really radically transform the church and transform our world, because we've become so much more persuasive of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Let me, since I mentioned that book, you can listen to that interview, just tell our listening audience, with Scott Klusendorf about A Case for Life. And also there's a website for that as well, www.caseforlife.com. You can go out there. It's a very informational website that's involved in life training. Basically, I think they refer to it as a life training institute. But you can learn how to use some of these rhetorical tools that we're talking about today with Joe Carter, but you can use them in, this is just one area, just the pro-life area. You can see how they're used in articulating the pro-life position. We'll be back in just a minute with the final segment of the program today. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
There's good subs, and then there's great subs. Hi, I'm Isaac Feinman, here to tell you about Firehouse Subs and Taylors on Wade Hampton Boulevard. How about that hook and ladder sub, huh? Smoked turkey breast, Virginia honey ham, smothered with Monterey Jack cheese, and fully involved. You make it a combo, just add chips and a drink, and how about a freshly baked cookie or a warm brownie? You'll enjoy it. It's a great sub at Firehouse Subs and Taylors.
with tail-thrashing dinosaurs, 5 state-of-the-art theaters, plus an incredible 160 exhibits, the Creation Museum presents a journey through history that will capture your imagination and appeal to your senses. Walk through the lush Garden of Eden and see exotic animals. Voyage with Noah on the Ark, or buckle into your planetarium seat and prepare for liftoff. Seats rumble and a cool mist rises in our special effects theater, and animatronic people converse with our guests. Come face to face with a monstrous moving sauropod and have your children settle up on our Triceratops. Browse through our Dragon Hall bookstore to find the latest in DVDs, reference books, and curricula. And our beautiful outdoor gardens lend a finishing touch to your museum experience. Located minutes from the Cincinnati airport, the Creation Museum provides 60,000 square feet of family fun. Prepare to believe.
More and more, people are deciding to secure their family's safety by applying for a South Carolina concealed weapons permit. Dry Fire's class includes the NRA basic pistol course and state training requirements for a concealed carry permit. The class includes instruction from NRA certified instructors, info on South Carolina gun laws, the written exam, and qualifying with a firearm on the outdoor range. Register for South Carolina's concealed weapons permit class by calling 608-1522 or log on to dry-fire.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into the final segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. I want to remind you that if you would like a copy of this book, especially if you're homeschooling some children or your young people, or just for yourself, if you want to know how to formulate your persuasive arguments better, if you want to know something about the idea of logic, this is a great little primer, if you will. I think it's a great little class that you could have about the idea of rhetorical tools, about how to implement these things in making a case for whatever the particular area is that the Lord has called you to. I mentioned already the pro-life area, I think it would be excellent for. Certainly in politics today, we could see a tremendous need that there is for people to actually articulate positions on certain points that come up, like the economy or like what's taking place right now via taxation and the huge spending and these types of things. We need to be able to formulate the arguments in a right way so that people can actually understand what we're talking about, and then so that they can act upon what we say to make persuasive arguments. That's what the book is all about. Let's go back to our discussion with Joe, but let me tell you, if you're interested in a copy of the book, I got some here we can send to you. Let me give you the ways that you can contact us again for, during the last 10 minutes or so. It's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also have Twitter up and running. That's www.twitter.com/knowingthetruth. Or you can send me an email at kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. And you can find out that information, all of that ways of contacting us are located out on our website as well, which is www.knowingthetruth.org. So you can go out there and participate in any of those ways. Be happy to send you a copy of the book. Joe, just before the break, we had finished up a little bit with the idea of some of the ideas of logic that we find in the second chapter. I want to go down a little bit in one of the other chapters here. We mentioned it briefly, but let's talk just a little bit about, again, about the idea of story and stories of the Savior that we find in the narrative and imagery section of your book. Speak to us and give us a little snapshot again as to what readers would find in that particular chapter.
Stories and using stories and imagery is probably one of the most powerful persuasive tools we have. But unfortunately, we're kind of lacking how to tell stories or how to use these, how to craft these. Too often we kind of make our arguments on the fly. We really don't think ahead of time about how to use them. And that's why Jesus' parables are so powerful, because they told the story usually in a very visual form. And we live in a very visual culture. That's why movies are the most dominant media form we have, and TV or very dominant media forms because people are very visual. So if you can frame your case in a way that appeals to people's their imagination, it can make it more memorable and more and easier for them to persuade. But oftentimes we kind of get too complicated. We think of a whole story, and sometimes it just takes the use of a simple metaphor or imagery. Mm. I'm trying to think of something offhand, a good example of this. You know, Jesus used probably dozens of them. He used, you know, compared the, for example, just the kingdom of heaven. He compared it to a mustard seed, a yeast and bread, treasure hidden in a field, a fish net thrown in the sea. I mean, he had so many that he used for different audiences. Mm-hmm. And there were people who could connect when he, you know, people. Sometimes he would have fishermen, sometimes he would have housewives, and they could connect with what he was talking about. We do this ourselves all the time in the use of metaphors, but we use very trite ones. We use things that are kind of worn out. I'm trying to think of some of the cliches we use.
Yeah, we use it, you know, I'm as hungry as a horse or something like that. I like simile, the use of simile. I heard one years ago where somebody said, well, you know, that person is about as friendly as an alarm clock. You know, it says so much. And by just a little succinct statement, you immediately know what they're talking about. So it's very powerful.
Well, we use these things all the time, but unfortunately, we kind of use the tired, worn-out ones. You know, when they first came out, hungry as a horse probably, you know, got a laugh. It was pretty fresh, but now it's kind of worn out. But we need to recreate our own.
Yeah.
And that's why I think some of the most powerful speakers and the people whose ideas really resonate with culture, just people who can frame it in a way that makes people connect with them.
You know,
we get so wrapped up in things like PowerPoint.
Yeah.
And it's when we're trying to persuade people, when all we have to do is make a little, you know, spend a little time and craft a simile, you know, this is like that in a way that really resonates with people.
Yeah, you know, I think that we see a lot of this in the political side of things. I think that the people who are involved in the abortion issue, you know, that really I think that the pro-life people were outmaneuvered by some of the terminology that became commonplace in issues related to abortion, where they would say, you know, that it's my body and I don't want the government, doesn't have any right. And they changed the whole dynamic of the debate by attaching some of these phrases to it. And so I think that they were, you know, we can just see how powerful this is. Let me go to the phone lines very quickly. We've got Ron is online too there. Ron, welcome into the program today.
Greetings. My question is, in the whole scope of persuasive speech, and as obviously it's biblical, Paul said it, how does your book fit into sovereignty in God's election? And I'm not, because I heard part of it, and I'm not too, you know, there's a number of ways and reasons we have for being persuasive in speech, and some may not necessarily involve witness or evangelism, but it may involve a stand for righteousness in some area, say, you know, abortion or whatever.
Sure.
So, which would be indirectly evangelism, I guess you might say. Mm. But could you explain that to me? I'd like to understand that much.
Sure. And Ron,
what your book says.
Ron, send me an email again with your mailing address if you want a copy of the book, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. And thanks, Ron. Excellent question. We'll take that as the last one for today. Joe, you want to take a shot at that?
Yeah, that is a great question. As a Reformed Christian, as a Calvinist myself, the way I kind of view it is that our job is to try to persuade. Whether it's effective or not is up to God, you know, the sovereign Lord. So it's just like an evangelism. Our job isn't to go out there and make people Christians. It's go out there and spread the gospel and share it with them. And it's the Lord who chooses who we will choose.
Amen. I was going to answer the exact same way, that just because we believe in the sovereignty of God and we certainly believe in his ultimate control of all things and his election of people unto himself, just because we believe in that doesn't mean that we should then do a shoddy job, that we don't, attempt to use all the tools that are available to us in order to do the work. And I'm sure Ron knows that, but still is an excellent question, and I'm glad he asked it. But we do the best job we can, and then if the Lord blesses that, sometimes the Lord will use those things. Sometimes he'll use something completely different and bring the person to themselves, to himself, through other means. Joe, thank you very much for being with us on the program today. We really appreciate it, and we appreciate you writing this book.
Well, thanks so much for having me on.
Okay, thanks. We've been speaking to Joe Carter. Joe is the co-author of the book we've been talking about throughout the past hour. It's How to Argue Like Jesus, Learning Persuasion from History's Greatest Communicator. It's put out by Crossway, so you can go out to www.crossway.org if you'd like a copy. That's www.crossway.org. Join us again next week on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Next week, we've got a couple great programs lined up for you. Anthony Salvaggio on A Proverbs-Driven Life, and then Dr. Stephen Meyer will be with me on Thursday to talk about his book, Signature in the Cell. We'll see you then.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.